Good morning. That was some amazing worship. Wow, it's the second time I've got to experience it, and it is so good. As Trevor mentioned, my name is Tim Park. My wife Emily and I are the student ministry partners for South Creek. We usually are hanging out over across the parking lot at the loft. I don't know if you guys have been over there recently, but the changes at the community building are amazing. I hope you get a chance to check it out and see what's going on there, what God's doing. And I don't know about you guys, but I am still full from the appetizer showdown last week. That was really good food. By the way, you all are amazing at cooking food. That makes me rounder. So I have a confession to make. It's been a long time coming. It's very difficult for me to come to terms with this, but I need to be straight with you. I need glasses. I didn't know if it was apparent from these things stuck to my face, but I do. I need glasses in a big way. Not only do I need glasses, but I'm also extremely colorblind. My wife dresses me every morning. And I'm also partially blind in my right eye. I've even had the unique experience of spending several months of my life completely blind. And I'm going to get back to that in a second. But I just want to share with you, the good news about needing glasses is that I am not alone in this need. According to the Vision Council of America, 75% of adults need glasses. And because my background in ministry has been youth, I do not believe in ever delivering a message without audience participation. So everyone who has had glasses, needs glasses, contacts, corrective surgery, please raise your hand. That looks to check out to be about 75%, maybe even a little more here in Western New York. So at least good to know that data is accurate. So glasses are a simple thing, right? They're metal, plastic, pieces of glass in them, helps us see the world better. But for some of us, we need them to see properly. We cannot function without our glasses. Some of us aren't allowed to drive without them. If you're like my wife and I, you're not allowed to go to the bathroom in the morning without them. You see, our vision shapes the way we see the world. It shapes how we view things around us. And for some of us, it ends up being very essential. So as we dive into today's passage, I'm sure you're going to be able to see this connection between being able to see through corrective lenses and the spiritual side of life that Jesus is pointing out. Today we are in week 7 of our Lenten series, Signs. It is a journey through the first half of John's gospel. And we've been examining the miraculous works of Jesus that John records. And these are signs to show Jesus' purpose and divinity, leading us up to Holy Week. And this week we find ourselves in John 9. Something we need to kind of continue to remind ourselves about John is he's a very careful writer. He keeps track of many details that the other gospel writers don't. The other three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're often referred to as the synoptic gospels, meaning that they have this common summary, possibly even same source material, same people to interview. They might have even been near each other or able to communicate with each other as they were writing it. But John takes a very distinct and different approach to writing his gospel. He made it much more individualized. It's almost like I feel he knew what the other three were doing and said, okay, you guys have that covered. I'm going to do this. And he has this very specific theme that he carries throughout his gospel and his account of Jesus' life. And so at this point in John's gospel, Jesus has been on this journey. He's been traveling. And this journey has been sharing the news of the coming kingdom. He's been performing miraculous signs. And he's been challenging the religious system around him. And in this particular passage in 9, we see Jesus re-engaging those same tasks. So let's dive in. All right, John 1. As he went along, he saw a blind man from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? So the big thing to know in this opening passage, in this opening verse, and Jesus will kind of clue us in verse 3, is that sin was not the cause of this man's blindness. See, our personal sins or even our parents' personal sins don't necessarily have a direct correlation to a certain place in life. And 3, neither this man nor his parents have sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. If you're familiar with John, that light of the world phrase should maybe set off some alarms or some ringing bells. You should recognize that as something that's been repeated often in John's gospel. See, again, John had that different focus when he was writing. And one of those major themes was this idea of light and dark. He had this push and pull kind of flow throughout his message. These two opposites or poles that were always competing like a magnet. You guys ever play with magnets? You put them together and they stick and you put them on the other side and they push apart. Like, I still love to do that. So let me give you some examples of that. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. That's John 1:5. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. John 3:19. Jesus spoke to the people once more and said, I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. That's John 8:12. So the key here is Jesus is speaking in this metaphorical way. He's talking, you know, about his existence as the light. And John is noting that he does that repeatedly. See, Jesus is the light of the world. And it's appropriate that he would use this light illustration at this moment because he is standing in front of a blind man who has been blind from birth and who is quite literally living in darkness. And it's not a spiritual darkness as the disciples were hinting at. It's not some secret or unknown sin, but it's a real physical darkness. Jesus is talking about a coming night. So there's this duality, this jumping from the physical to the metaphorical, sliding back and forth from this literal example to this imaginative, stretching the disciples' vision of the world. In a way, Jesus is kind of making a pun. He's poking a little fun in some ways. He's helping to reveal a little bit about his identity. See, John is really trying to help us understand that Jesus is the light of the world. He's the good news of the kingdom of God. See, this is Jesus telling us that he is present and changing the things around him. This spiritual darkness that the world can't stand when he is present, Jesus has overcome that darkness in our lives. And while Jesus is in the world, he makes it daytime. The duality that John is wrestling with in these passages is realized when Jesus declares that he is the light. So while he's here, things will be different. You see, it's daytime when Jesus is with us. We can see clearly. See, when I had this season in my life when I couldn't see, the only source of light that I could sense was the sun in my face. It was the only thing that penetrated my darkness. The sun lights up the world and allows us to have sight. And Jesus is offering to be that light and to be that sight for us, to see the world through his vision. The good news that Jesus shares in this passage is that he is the light of the world. I remember when I was younger, whenever a pastor repeated something, it was something I was supposed to pay attention to. So there's a little hint. The light of the world, it's important for today. So while Jesus was with his disciples, things were different. And Jesus is with us now, inviting us to step into the daytime again. So what's fun about this passage is John goes from this conversation with Jesus and then back into the real world. And so he turns the story right back to the man in front of Jesus. So while Jesus was declaring that the kingdom of God was at hand, and the thing about God's kingdom is that nothing is ever the same. Every aspect of it, every sphere of influence gets changed by Jesus. He goes from sharing the good news to performing the miraculous, and he moves effortlessly between them. So in verse 6, after saying this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with his saliva, and he put it on the man's eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word is meant sent. And so the man went and washed and came home seeing. I have a pretty good idea what that man was feeling at that moment. Hearing the dialogue around him, hearing the disciples talking about sight and sin and light and dark, wondering what was really happening. I do remember when I couldn't see, my other senses got incredibly sharp. They were definitely more on point. And I remember thinking I could actually hear people's facial expressions. Right? Like, you know, if you hear somebody in another room say something, you can kind of see what they're doing. And I remember that being definitely a true thing. I could just know what people were making with their face when they were talking to me. And I imagine it's the same for this man. Like, he could hear maybe some of the disdain in the disciples saying, well, he must have sinned, or his parents must have sinned. And I can imagine him sitting there as Jesus is putting this mud over his eyes. It had to be a very intense feeling, a very powerful moment. And here's the key to this man's story. What does he do immediately after that? Jesus says, go and wash in the pool, and he goes. He's obedient. That's very important to his story and for ours. So you see, when we gain spiritual sight, obedience is a natural result of that. He goes to the pool, he washes, and he comes home seeing. This is the physical sign of a spiritual reality. That physical sign points back to the spiritual sign of sight. This is this kingdom reality that Jesus is hoping that we'll get our heads around. See, Jesus gives us the ability to see in a dark world, to see things that others can't. And this man is a mark of that kingdom. He represents the people that couldn't see and now can, just like Jesus represents the people that spiritually couldn't see and now can see spiritually. And this in and of itself is a great story, and I could talk about this part of the story till you guys really want me to stop talking, but Trevor said I could not use the whole day, so I'll try to sum this up. I encourage you to read through all of John. This is only part of the story. And so while this man was given sight, the narrative turns again from this kingdom proclaimed, this miraculous sign, this demonstration of it, and then Jesus turns it right back, or John turns it right back into this story of this unjust system that's in place. Essentially, it's this reverse kingdom that God wants. The world that they were living in was kind of backwards from what God had really wanted us. And again, I can't read all of John 9. I encourage you to take the time today or later this week to read the whole story. It is a great story. So following the healing, John reveals to us that the Pharisees hear about it. And anybody want to guess what happened when the Pharisees heard about it? They got mad, like they do. And what was the reason they were mad? This is what's kind of interesting about this. They got mad because Jesus performed this miracle on the Sabbath. And it seems to be in John's gospel that when Jesus wants to get the Pharisees' attention, he does something on the Sabbath. Like, it's kind of like, he's like, ha ha. And I kind of think it's just amazing how he does this. And then he does this, like, he always does this quick fade out of the scene too. Like, he like pokes him and is like, yeah, deal with that. Love it. So the Pharisees, they call this man forward and they question him. And this had to be like getting called like to the witness stand at a trial. Like, this wasn't like a comfortable, like, hey, so what happened the other day? This was serious. These Pharisees had some power over life. And so he tells them what happened. And the Pharisees didn't like the answer, because they were looking for someone to discredit this healer, this Jesus guy, because he had to be a sinner because he did this miracle on the Sabbath. So here's the best part. They call his parents, who deflect. They're like, you know what? This man's an adult. We shouldn't even be brought in this conversation. He can handle his own questions. I remember when my sister was in second grade, my mom got called to the principal's office because a young boy had tried to kiss my sister and she punched him in the nose and broke his nose. And that always, like, I hear this about the parents being called, and I'm like, that must have been how my mom felt. And of course, my mom was like, good job, and moved on. I think my sister got taken home and got ice cream. It was pretty cool. So he replied, this is the man speaking, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see. Then they asked him, the Pharisees, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? The man answered, I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? Ooh. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we don't even know where he comes from. And then the man answered them, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And threw him out. I love the formerly blind man. What boldness. But how do those Pharisees respond to this sign? The sign that the blind man could see. They respond with their own spiritual blindness. See, their system of belief did not allow them to see what God was doing right in front of them. In an effort to be obedient to God's commands, they missed what he was doing in that moment. The kingdom of God was literally at hand right in front of them, and Jesus was making the blind see. He was making the kingdom a reality. And this wasn't about the Sabbath not being holy. This was about Jesus doing something holy on the Sabbath. And they just couldn't see it. They missed it. But the blind man could see it. Actually, I think we should refer to him as the formerly blind man. He could see it. He says it right to them. I was blind, but now I see. It was that upside down kingdom again. Not only was his physical vision corrected, not only could he see, but he saw the world differently. His spiritual eyes were opened. This man speaks against the powers at hand and with deeper insight than theirs. He challenges them. The lens that he was viewing life through had changed everything for him. And all those Pharisees, they responded in anger because what they had currently believed, they would rather remain spiritually blind than see what was happening in front of them that day. In other words, they were refusing to get glasses. The religious elite of that day missed a miracle. They missed the opportunity to live in God's current work. When I couldn't see, I got to witness miracles every day. My eyes were open to what God was doing all around me. They were being obedient to the Sabbath because it was God's law. They had forgotten that the same stories that the Sabbath was set up, that God's law was given to them, involved God doing wonders, working miracles. God changed everything when he gave them the law. Why couldn't he do it again? Where was their faith in this moment? I've heard this story so many times, it kind of gets a part of my story. And I end up talking about it often. And I have to ask, what if this sign that Jesus gave us wasn't just meant to show them now, or them then and us now? Maybe it was meant to show all of us that God is doing a new thing. See, Jesus came to declare the coming kingdom. He gave a sign of the kingdom, and then he challenged the current order. And as we've seen throughout John's account, he does it over and over again. But I think there might be a reason why we're reading this specific passage today. This message still speaks to us now, asking if our eyes will be open to see what he is doing right now. As we all know, as we get older as people, we often need stronger glasses or maybe need glasses for the first time. It's just something that happens, right? Our eyes change. And I would like to suggest that that has a spiritual connection too. That as we grow deeper with Jesus, we should be able to see more of the work than we did before. We should have a greater understanding of it. My season of darkness, as I sometimes refer to, it started in 1997 while I was in basic training. And I saw God do miraculous things. From everything from helping me find my boots in the morning to a church service that started with 4 people and by the time I was discharged had over 200 people attending it. Those are just 2 small examples of amazing stuff that happened to me during that time period. My friend Cable Carr is one of the writers of this message, and he mentions in his talk that when his little guy, Arthur, gets upset, he likes to sing, "Open the Eyes of My Heart." Now, Cable does it in Spanish. I will not subject you to the English or Spanish versions from me. But that song came out around 2000. And in 2000, I was getting back into ministry. I was back home, and I was in the Rochester area, and I heard that song for the first time, and I realized that the writer, Paul Baloche, was just hitting the nail on the head to what I had experienced in basic training. He had captured exactly what I was feeling in 97. My heart's eyes had been opened when my physical ones were closed. And so, like my students often do, you may be asking, what does this all have to do with what we're talking about? Well, "Open the Eyes of My Heart" is a song that is a cry to God. It's a cry to see what he is doing, that we want to see him and his work in our world. We don't want to miss the new thing that God is doing in our lives, in our city, in our community, and in our world. We want our vision to be aligned with his vision for the world. See, I want to see God move in my day. I want to look back on my life and say, remember when God did that? I want this for my son, and I want this for the students at the Loft, and I want it for the people here at South Creek and at Revive. I don't want to be like the Pharisees. They missed it. It was happening right in front of them, and they missed it. The scary part is these Pharisees could be us today. You see, they knew God. They were the keepers of the law. They studied him. They had this very complex religious system that was designed to point them towards God at all times. They went to synagogue, also known as church, on a regular basis. Yet they missed what God was doing, and Jesus was messing with how they thought. What if Jesus wants to mess up how we think? What if Jesus wants us to see God moving today, right here and now? Those of us that have been following God for a long time, what if God isn't done working in our lives? What if he's doing a fresh, new thing right now? This sign is a call to see Jesus and what he is doing beyond our current expectations. I want my eyes to be opened. I want to see what's next for this church, this community, this city. And I think God wants us to see it too. Can God open the eyes of our hearts to see those he wants us to see? Can God open the eyes of our hearts to experience his work again? Can God open the eyes of our hearts to participate in the revival of this city? The answer is yes.